Okay, great to be here, wonderful to be here. I think it's the first time I'm in Indonesia. I've been to like 45, maybe 50 countries, about 50 countries, but this is the first time I came to Indonesia. Has wonderful food, my goodness. Unforgettable, one of the best I've had. Food, period. It was just, I love your sauce. By the way, we need to get to God's word. So. But the plan is tonight I want to talk about what is the gospel, and then it will answer so many questions you have about your spiritual life, your heart. We really are going to look into what our hearts look like and will look like forever. So we're gonna look into that, and we're going to have some doctrine and theology in there, which will become foundation of what we are like and how what we are like right now, what it means to be saved, why do we sin, why do we struggle with addiction. It's going to talk about all those things as we talk about the diagram of the heart. It will be longer than usual sermons, anywhere between an hour and a half, but I'll make sure it's worth it. It's longer than Lord of the Rings, it's longer than the movies, sports you watch, but it'll be worthwhile if you want to have framework of what's going on in your spiritual life. So we will talk about that. Plan is, I want to talk about what gospel is tonight. And tomorrow, I want to talk about how to pray for the kingdom revival. So we'll talk about the revival a little bit. I do want to talk about, of course, everything from the scripture, and then talk about maybe about five revivals I've been associated with in my lifetime. And then so that I pray that you'll pray for revival and there'll be revival in this country for the kingdom of God. I want to talk about that. And Sunday, I want to talk about love. And really how to live a life of love in our daily life. And it's going to be, helpful to you. Message will get shorter and shorter. Today is the longest message, so don't not come back. Oh, it's too long, don't not come back. But tomorrow will be shorter, and then Sunday will be even shorter than that. But, if I'm long, I hope that it'll be worthwhile. This message, I preached through Romans like 7 years at CFC, University of Illinois. That's nothing because Luke, I preached through 8 years. So 7 years to preach through Romans. And you're going to sit here in an hour or an hour and a half. You're going to get the gist of these things. And it'll be so helpful to you because so many people who hear it, especially the ones who've been going to church a long time in their life, it is revolutionary for them. For many of them, and really life changing for them, because it just helps them to understand what's going on in their spiritual life. I believe it'll be helpful. I'll pray one more time, okay, and we'll get to work here, because you got to go home sometime tonight. Lord, we are thankful for your grace and mercy that never ceases, and we are thankful that you are here with us. We are thankful that you are with each and every individual in this place, and we pray that our Spirit of God will come and use the principle of your word, unworthy person's words, and just bless your people so that we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and help us understand we are en Christos, in Jesus Christ, and strengthen your people. And help us to be courageous people to fight, continuously fight, either until we die or until you return. Help us to be faithful until the end. Be with every single one in this place so that they may be closer to you through this night. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Many of us have been struggling in our lives, and we try in our spiritual life. We, try to live a faithful life, and we fail. All of us fail, we sin. And then when we sin, we ask for forgiveness. After we forgiveness, we cannot abuse God's grace, so we have to keep trying. But what happens? Relapse. As any addiction goes, we relapse. And then what happens after that cycle of those things? We become discouraged. Then we need something greater, like revival retreats like this, conferences that has a certain period of time that helps us for a while, but we sin. We fall again. And hope of our perfection, hope of wanting to be perfect, is nullified, right? It goes away. So some of us, we fall and quit. Or for some of us, we become cautious about next chance we get to commit ourselves to the Lord. Right? So we go up and down and up and down. And we can ask these questions. Does Christianity really work? Does Christianity really work? Or we can even ask questions like, can God really use me in my lifetime? So it's because we don't, those things are reality of Christian life, but we have to understand why that happens and where we are headed to and are we going to improve? Are we going to get better? We need to see the big picture of what Christian life is. But we are so focused on what's happening right now and we become discouraged, but we need to look at the big picture, what's happening, what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives and in this world. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to see the big picture, what God does individually as Christians, but also what God is doing in the history and also eternity. And we're going to see that through the book of Romans. Romans is an important book. Right? Romans is a foundational book in the New Testament. And, Romans talks about so many things. Romans is deep because it talks about the core of our hearts. Romans is wide because it talks about every human being in this world, Christian and non-Christian. Romans is high because it talks about God who is, worthy of praise, who should receive the highest praise, as we just sang, highest praise, who is worthy of our praise and worship, and He's the highest one, He's the holy one, He's transcendent of everything. So it's going to talk about God. Romans is low because it talks about what experience of hell is like. Romans is long because it talks about eternity and especially eternal love of God for the people who are in Jesus Christ. Romans is an important book. Romans is a foundational book, foundational doctrinal book in the New Testament. And if you understand Romans, so many things make sense in the whole New Testament. Especially Romans talks about the gospel. Gospel means good news, okay? Good news. And, Romans is the gospel, especially the gospel of God. Okay? So as we talk about the book of Romans, it's going to help us to understand so many things about ourselves, our own spiritual life, and so many questions you have about your own self and your own heart. It's going to be so helpful to show, get your thinking cap on. I know, most of you are educated. At least you went to school. Doesn't mean you're educated, right? But at least you went to school. You had classes, right? So it's going to be a little bit like that, but it's going to talk about so many things that's applicable to our spiritual life. Okay? So here's the plan. We'll talk about the gospel in Romans. Right? About four things about gospel in Romans. Then we're going to talk about two doctrines that is so essential in our spiritual life. First, one is gospel and justification, and secondly, gospel and glorification. Justification is mentioned in Romans 1, chapter 1 through 4. That means you are in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. Glorification means Christ is in you. Justification means you are in Jesus Christ. You are viewed as person and Christos in Jesus Christ. That's doctrine of justification. Doctrine of glorification is now slowly but surely God is putting more and more of Christ in you. You're growing. Okay? So justification talks about birth aspect of Christian life and glorification talks about the growth aspect of Christian life. So we need to understand this picture of what's happening and I think it's going to be tremendously helpful. Right? So first of all, we'll talk about the intro about the gospel in Romans. Four things here. First of all, Romans is a gospel of God. Now, most of times we think that, you know, gospel is gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that is true. Different places in Romans, in the scripture, talks about gospel, good news of Jesus Christ. But in this verse, in chapter 1, verse 1, especially, mainly the book of Romans is gospel of God, the Father. So look at this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, good news of God. Now, if you're good in your doctrine, God can be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Okay? Three persons, one God. We have one God, we don't have three gods, we have one God, but three persons in one God. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. Because there's nothing else like it. You cannot completely explain it. We can understand a lot about it, but we cannot completely understand what three persons and one God means. Three persons means they have different faculties of their being, right? Intellect, emotion, will, different. But one God, one unity of one God. Right? Again, like, what in the world does that mean? I don't know completely, but I know some of it. Enough. And you know, God is infinite in his person, so it'll probably take whole eternity, even after we get to heaven, to understand who he is completely. But more and more we can understand as we look into the scripture. But it says, set apart for the gospel. Paul is writing this, Romans. He says, good news of God. Is that Father or Son or the Holy Spirit? Well, it says, a little bit later, it says, his Son and Spirit. So this must be talking about God the Father. So, whole Romans is from the perspective of God the Father. God is your Heavenly Father. Amen? He's your Father. So, as we pray, we can pray to Him, God, my Father. Okay? And whole Romans, especially mainly, is written from God the Father's perspective because we're in Jesus Christ. So, this is a gospel of God. So, you know this passage well. In Romans 8:38-39, I used to read this passage, great verse, right? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I always thought this was love of Jesus Christ. Well, is that what he's saying? We have to read the Bible carefully. Love of God, is that God? The Son or the Spirit or the Father? The Father, right? Because it says, that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, His love never ends. And we cannot be separated from His love. His love for us is eternal, right? But it's talking about Father's love for us. We think about human fathers. Human fathers love us. And some of you might not have, you know, ideal human father. But don't compare God to your human father. Try to compare your human father to our heavenly father. He's a perfect father, and whom your earthly father ought to be, but are deficient. I try to be a good father, but I'm so deficient myself. You know, my kids would, I think they would say I'm an okay father to them. But I'm imperfect, but I'm trying my best to picture what Heavenly Father is like, you know, to my children, so that they can easily understand what God the Father is like. When they say, oh, God is your Heavenly Father, they go, oh, there are all these good things about my dad. Oh, that's what God is like. Hopefully that I can help them to understand the gospel better, because I'm called to be their earthly father who pictures what Heavenly Father will be like. Well, so Romans is a gospel of God writing to us about His eternal love as the Heavenly Father. Amen? Okay. Are you still with me? All right. Keep going. I like this group. Okay, here we go. Food and this church. I like two things about Indonesia. The need for the gospel of Jesus, the diagram of humanity of Romans. So why do we need good news? Okay, because we're bad news, right? We're sinners. Look at this. All right. I didn't draw this. I drew this in my mind, and there's some holy, you know, nerds. There were a lot of nerds in our church, engineers and nerds in our church. And I call them holy nerds. We need them in the church, okay? They put it in. I can't believe they put it in things like that. But anyway, look at this. This is humanity. Adam sinned. You know Adam, right? The guy in Genesis. He sinned. And Bible says we're in Adam. We're like, when we are born, we're just like when Adam sinned, we have DNA of Adam spiritually. So every time we're born as sinners, just like Adam. So we're, this is you, okay? This is me, this is you, just one of us. We're in Adam, and his heart and all of our hearts when we're born is like this sinful desire, sinful nature, we call it flesh. And we're born with sinful desires. So whatever we do, because everything is for our own glory, for our selfishness, for ourselves, we have sinful desires. Whatever we do, though it may be like even helping other people, though it may be good things, it really is for ourselves. So it's Bible calls it sin. So this is what hearts are like. Okay, but what happens is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Jesus Christ. We're now in Jesus. Adam used to be our leader, but Jesus now is a leader. Now when we are born again, we call it, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and what happens? You know, baby, there's like a born, right? So spiritually, we're born again. So even though you have Adam's nature and desires inside of you, now you have the nature and desires of Jesus Christ in you. Amen? That's why there's battle. That's why there's fight always. After you become Christian. So now we're in Jesus Christ. We're in God's eyes. We were here, but now we're here in Jesus Christ. Well, what does our heart look like? Like this. We still have sinful desires inside of us, and it will remain until Jesus returns or when you die. When you die, whoop, extraction takes place. When Jesus returns, this will be, believe it or not, be gone. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, now this is reborn. Now you have DNA of Adam, first Adam, but now you have DNA of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him second Adam, last Adam. Now you have nature and desires of Jesus Christ inside of you. So when we do things, we both sin and we're doing it out of love for Christ as well. Everything is what we call double motive. We have double motive at the same time, even though we are doing one thing. I'm preaching right now. At least in my sinful desires, I'm thinking, I hope these guys think I'm pretty good. You know, there's a thing in there. At least they don't think I'm terrible, or they at least want to invite me again or something. You know, it's in my sinful desires. But also, another desire is I pray that your life will never be the same again because of this weekend. That's why I hope so. Okay? And you love Christ. You live and die for Christ throughout your life. And you'll change. You'll forever live for Christ. Both desires are fighting in my heart. Every single thing you do, if you're a Christian, there's both desires in you. Is that right? Maybe you're like Jesus. Maybe you're like perfect or something. I don't know. Bible says if you think like that, you're deceived. You cannot see your sins. That's what the Bible says, right? All right. So here we go. And then, but when we get to heaven, sinful desires will be gone. We'll only have nature and desires that is of love for Christ. That's when we get to heaven. But anyway, if you look at this chart, this is Romans 1 through 8, basically. I'll tell you. This Romans 1 through 4 is saying this, totally depraved. We call it total depravity. You have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, which is a summary of Romans 3:23, right? Romans 1 through 4. This is Romans 5. You're in Adam. This is Romans 6. Now you're in Jesus Christ, united to you were united to Adam when you were born, but now you're united to Jesus Christ, Romans 6. Romans 7 is really talking about this. Why am I doing what I want to do? I want to live for Christ. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? I'm keep on sinning. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 7, but Romans 8 is saying, but those who are in Jesus, we have victory through Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God is inside of you. And in your spirit, Holy Spirit is communicating to your spirit, pouring His power and strength inside of you, so you're growing, and we have victory in Jesus Christ. And that's Romans 1 through 8. It took me 7 years to get this. You're sitting here 5 minutes, oh, okay, that's nice, you know. But it took me 7 years to get this, but this is summary of Romans 1 through 8.
Okay.
I don't even get paid for that. You know, look at that. But anyway, let's go. Keep going. Third thing here. Summary of Romans still. First one, second. Here's the third thing. It really describes eternal love, right? Look at this. That nothing. Look at this. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced. Paul is absolutely convinced. You know, he went through a lot of suffering, hardship, difficulties, and in the midst of persecution and all these things. And this is what he's thinking. I am convinced, right? And he went through all these things that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons. Ooh, demons scary. Present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when we think about love of God in Jesus Christ, most people are thinking mushy-wushy, you know, feeling and, you know, kissing or something like that. We think about that kind of, oh, he loves me, he feels good about me. That's what we're thinking. But this definition of, when he says nothing can separate us from his love, Paul is thinking about whole Romans 1 through 8, meaning his love, eternal love of justifying us when we're yet sinners, we're held as every sinner, but justifying us because we're in Jesus Christ and glorifying us, meaning we're going to continuously grow out the whole eternity. So that means even before the universe, even before the world began, he knew we were sinners, but he still loved us, right? So he's going to justify in Jesus Christ. And then glorification means we're going to forever grow to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That means his love for us, at least minimum emotion for us, love for us, but his actual love of changing us from sinners, then becoming more and more and more and more and more and more, more and more continuously becoming like Jesus Christ. So God's love, eternal love, is from birth to eternal growth. Eternal love, not only feeling, but actually helping us to grow eternally in Jesus Christ. That's his eternal love for us. Are you thankful? Yes. So when you praise, oh, thank you for loving us, that means, oh, thank you for like you feeling like kissing us. We're thinking like that kind of shell, which is true. You know, if you're a father, you feel like kissing your child all the time. But that's minimum thing. That's just a shallow aspect of whole eternity. He's transforming, he's changing you through ups and downs. You're sinning, whatever, you're in your addiction, in your worst of your sin. He still loves you. He's in the process of working in you, working through you, working for you, working beside you, working behind you, working after you. He's with you forever. That's why we praise him. We give him highest praise. Okay, keep going. I'm getting excited too early, you know, because this is only first point. I should get excited a little bit later. I might no energy left afterwards. But. Okay, scope of the gospel. When we say good news, the gospel, in the whole Romans, Paul is thinking of it as a good news. Okay, so many times when we think about the gospel, we're thinking this justification aspect. We're sinners. We're held deserving, but we're saved. We're going to go to heaven. That's all we think of as the gospel. But Paul is thinking that's only the beginning. That's only chapter 1 to 4. Okay? Chapter 1 to 4 is justification. We are justified in Jesus Christ. But 5 through 8 means we're going to continuously grow eternally to be like Jesus. And then 9 through 11, when he talks about Jews and Gentiles, he's really thinking about redemptive history. He's thinking about whole history, whole human history. God is in the process of saving hell-deserving sinners to become people who will be like Jesus Christ, who will represent him. Whole human redemptive history. Good news. And 12 through 16 is really about missions as a living sacrifice. Missions doesn't mean just go to another cross country or go over to some other country and do missions. Or maybe some of you came here to do mission. But not that kind of mission only, but wherever you are, you represent Christ as a church of Jesus Christ, as a living sacrifice. And you go out and change the world through the love of Jesus Christ. You go love them, you know, be submissive to the government. It talks about it. Be edifying, you know, and love your enemies and change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 12 through 16 is. So look at the whole scope of the gospel. You're saved, justified in Jesus Christ. You're going to continuously grow, though You may go through ups and downs. You think you're not growing. You think you're up and down, up and down. You think you're never going to change. No, that's not what the scripture says. He began the good work in you. He's not through with you yet. But as you are growing, what happens? He's using you to really change the history. He's using his people. And then that's why go, get out, get up, you know, by his grace, go out and change your neighborhood. You know, change the people you encounter. And that's the whole good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, that's just the first point, summary of the... Now, what we are going to do, the second point will be, talking about justification. It's going to explain so many things. And then third point, we're going to talk about glorification. So this process of birth and growth as a part of the gospel. We're going to talk about these two things now extensively. Oh, okay. Justification 1 through 4, you are in Jesus Christ. Glorification means Christ is in you. Redemptive history 9 through 11, one for all. Who's that one? Jesus Christ for everyone. Redemptive history. Missions is all of us, Church of Jesus Christ for one, Jesus Christ. So that's summary of Romans. Took me 7 years to get there. But it's very memorable if you remember it like this, right? Okay, all right. Okay, now let's talk about the gospel and justification, that you are in Jesus Christ. Remember the picture? This was Jesus and you're in Jesus. Remember that? Summary of the chapters first. First chapter means gospel is needed because of the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. Wrath of God is piling up on sinners. They have rebelled against God. So chapter 2, both Jews and Gentiles are not exempt from his wrath. Gentiles, apart from the law, because law was, it may not be given to them. There are some people in remote places that have never received the Bible, right, without the law. Jews by the law, but conscience tells them that they know they're sinners. Okay, so chapter 3 says everyone is depraved, whether you are Jew or Gentile. Everybody is sinners. No one is righteous. So chapter 4, that's why you need Jesus, justification by faith in Jesus. Basically, this is the summary of the four chapters. You have the notes, right? You have the notes in you, so you have something to take home. But then what is the implication of justification? What is justification? This is very important. If you pay attention, it's going to be so helpful to you. Some questions like this. Am I sinful? Am I righteous? Am I loved? This justification answers these questions. First of all, am I sinful? Bible says yes. And the response is, but Jesus died as me. That's what justification says. Now, Jesus died for you, right? We know that. Jesus died for you. But think about it. This is God the Father's perspective when we are justified. Okay? So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're justified, he sees as if when Jesus died on the cross, he died as you. You are completely forgiven. You're completely... you deserve death, and Jesus died. When Jesus died, it's like you died. Jesus died as you. That's what justification is saying. So it's a lot deeper and stronger than just Jesus dying for you. It's kind of like the similar, but Jesus died as you when God looks at it. Amen? Is it making sense? So that means the implication is, when God sees you, because you are in Jesus Christ, you are in Jesus Christ, you are as sinless as Jesus. When God sees you right now, even I see your sins, right? You see my sins. If you observe me for a day, you see my sins. I observe you for a day, I'm going to see your sins. But when God sees you, even though you have sin in you, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus died as you on the cross, you, right now, even now, yes, even if you committed heinous sin right before you came here, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are as righteous. Oh no. You are as sinless. I'm just keep going to the next point. As sinless as Jesus. You are as sinless as Jesus right now because you are justified in Jesus Christ. That's what it means, at least one sense. Amen? Then secondly, you can ask, am I righteous? Well, Jesus not only died as you, Jesus lived as you. You know, a lot of times we think about the death of Jesus, but if he did not live a perfect life, he's not going to be qualified to die for us, right? In fact, when he died for us, not only does he cancel our sins so that we'll be as sinless as Jesus, but also we are as righteous. Not only negative, but positive. We are as righteous as Jesus Christ. That's what doctrine of justification is saying. Yeah, in my eyes, you're not. But in the Father's eyes, which is the only thing that matters at the end of the day, at the end of our life. A lot of times we are so concerned about what other people think of us or what we think about ourselves. But what matters in life is what God thinks of us. Amen? Approval of God is what matters. And he says, because you are in Jesus Christ, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Is that absurd? Yes! Gospel is absurd. What good news it is. And then third thing, that's not all. Am I loved? Jesus is loved as me. So for those of you who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who are justified in Jesus Christ, you are as loved as Jesus by the Father. But you have to understand how much love the Father has for the Son. How much love the Father has for the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When nothing existed, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit existed. And their relationship is perfect love for one another. To one another, they're pouring forth love for each other. Their love for one another cannot improve love. Because it's already maximum. It cannot improve. It cannot get any more, any better. It cannot be any more. I know some of you guys, you say to the girl, I love you forever. With maximum, yeah, right. it decreases, right? When you get married or something like that. Once you have them, it decreases. Or something. But God's love for, Father's love for the Son, Son's love for Father, Son, Father's love for the Holy Spirit, Spirit's love for the Son, Son's love for the Spirit, Son's love for the... Everyone, okay, cannot decrease because it's just maximum genuine love for one another, pouring forth to one another. And you know what? We're right in there if you're in Jesus Christ. Father's love for Jesus is, his love for us is just like the Father's love for the Son. That's how much he loves you now because we are justified in Jesus Christ. We're in Jesus. When God sees us, we are in Christus, in Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves you because of Jesus. What I'm saying is the reality. Sometimes we don't feel like that. Sometimes we don't feel like we're loved. Sometimes we feel we're condemning ourselves. We're guilty and all these things. That's your feeling. What he feels about you, what he says in eternal truth is that you are forever loved. His love for you will never decrease just because you sin. His love will not even increase just because you do something good tomorrow. He already loves you with maximum genuine love. Cannot improve love, eternal love, because you're in Jesus Christ. That's justification. And every single one of us are justified in Jesus Christ. Can we hear amen to that?
Amen.
Hold on to this when you don't feel like it, when you're discouraged, when you're going through a hard time. Hold on to this. This is a foundation. This is a foundation of Christian life. Some people say basic. Basic sounds like simple, right? No, this is foundation. Foundation means something we need to check constantly. Something that is important. Something that we always have to check so the building will not fall down. Foundation. This is the foundation of Christian life. You know, a lot of times we don't understand the doctrine is important, okay? But it has to be alive, okay? If doctrine is important. It's the truth that can overcome our feelings, overcome our fears, overcome our weaknesses. Doctrine is the truth of what God says, what God thinks it is. It's the reality that's derived from the Scripture. Make sure you understand the doctrine of justification for everything we do in our life. Can we hear amen to that? All right, now let's make it, if that's not practical enough, let's answer some questions. I'm going to talk about six questions And, you know, I counsel a lot of people. I've been pastoring, 30 years, and people ask me all these questions all the time. So I'm going to answer this now, and don't ever ask this to me, nor Pastor Andrew, nor any other people. For good, this is it. All right? Okay. First question, can I really repent again and again? I only wrote two times because of the space, but again and again and again. You know what I'm talking about? Can we really repent again and again and again and again and again and again? And at CFC, my church, people are tired of me saying this again and again. Like, you mean you don't sin again? You know? No, we should be thankful that we can be forgiven and again and again and again. And I can't even say it. Again and again. Can we? Bible says yes. You know, doctrine of second chance, like a second chance. Do you sing that song, Second Chance? But there's doctrine of second chance. Only problem is people think the second chance means when you fail, you can go to him again. What if you fail third time? You know, so I don't like that second chance. Can it be million chance? Well, second chance here means first, we failed in Adam. First chance. Second chance is for those of you who are in Jesus Christ, our whole life is a life of second chance. That means we can go to him again and again and again and again and again and again and again. That's what the Bible says. Because why? Because Jesus died as you. Okay? You can go to him again and again and again and again and again. That's what the Bible says. Now, immediately, then smart people will go, what about those people who abuse grace? What about those people? You do this all the time, right? In your addiction, right? And then even before you sin, you go, okay, I'm going to sin one more time and go to him again. We call that abuse of grace. Now, what happens for the abuse of grace? Can you abuse the grace and go to him for forgiveness? I say yes, but here's the problem. He loves you too much to leave you, continues to be like that. So at some point, right, there'll be consequences. That's why we have, even though we are forgiven, we have consequences. Consequences is not him hating you. Consequences is him loving you so that you will not do it again. Just like the father for the child, because he loves his child. There are two ways to be broken in the Bible. Two ways. Two. One is through the word. As I'm preaching right now, you better be broken today. Lord, break me. Break away. Make sure my heart is away from sin. Break me away from sin. May I be broken through the word. If you're not broken through the word, you'll be broken through circumstances, hardships and difficulties and pain. Could be car accident, broken legs. So you choose between repentance, broken heart, or broken legs. You choose between the two, okay? Now, it's not that you, just because you sin, immediately it happens. You know, it's not you don't really listen to the Bible and you're walking out of your broken leg. But, you know, in whole life, okay? In fact, the reason why suffering, hardship, difficulties came into this world is so that we'll be broken away from sin and return back to God, right? Death came in, suffering came in, sickness came in, disease came in, so that we can turn back to God. That's the only reason. He could have easily put us into hell. Okay? But he graciously only gave physical death as a sign of, as you are dying, slowly decaying, dying, go, hey, this is just a picture of eternal death. Come on, turn back to him. So, grace of death. Can we ever say, think about that. People say, why do we die? We should really ask the question, why do we live? We deserve to go to hell immediately, but until death, we live. Why? God is giving us chance to return back to him. So can you breathe? Everyone, 1, 2, 3. Oh, smells, you know, terrible, right? If you're breathing, God is giving you grace. God is gracious to you. No matter what you go through, nothing is as bad as hell. Whatever you go through right now is God's grace. Okay, that's not, he just keeps slapping your hand so that you can come back to him. No matter what you go through in your life. Oh, this is terrible. Why am I going through? Would you rather be in hell? Thank God for the floor that's withholding you from going further down. So, you know, you keep abusing grace. Be ready. Third thing here is, why do I still feel guilty after repenting then? Right? Why do I still feel guilty after repenting? You know why you feel guilty after you're repenting? You repent because you are condemning yourself. Either you are condemning yourself or you're afraid of condemnation from people, one or the other. You're afraid of condemnation of human beings. That's why you feel bad after repenting. While when you repent, God is going, forgiven. But you condemn yourself or you are in fear of other human beings' condemnation of yourself. You are concerned about your own approval or approval of other people. That's why you feel bad during that time. You know, Bible says there is, Romans 8, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christos, in Jesus Christ. Are you in Jesus Christ? Yes. Then no condemnation. God does not condemn you because Jesus died as you. So why do you condemn yourself? Or why are you in fear of people's condemnation of yourself? You know, we know this, right? We know we have no right to condemn other people. Is that right? We know that. But a lot of times we are not thinking that we have no right to condemn ourselves either. We need to discern. We need to discern whether something is right or wrong. But we have no right to condemn ourselves. We have no right, just like we don't have right to condemn other people. So when after you repent, you feel bad, you repent for that feeling because you care about people's approval, either yourself or other people, more than God's. Well, God is approving of you in Jesus Christ. So you repent of that and keep holding on to the promise of Romans 8:1 that says, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So repent of that and keep holding on to the truth rather than your feeling or your wrong thinking. Holding on to the thinking of the justification, doctrine of justification, that you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Oh, I got to calm down. I got some energy left. Next point. All right. Why do I repent if I am forgiven and justified? That's a good question, isn't it? I know you smart people. You always thinking that I'm smarter than you. I thought about it before. But why do I repent if I'm forgiven and justified? What is the two reasons? Okay? One is so that you would hate sin. So that you would hate sin. Because we love sin. That's why we sin. There's pleasure in our sin. There's pleasure in our addiction. So why does Father spank you when you keep on going into the fire? So that you will not die, right? It's the consequence of all those things. He's letting you taste it, okay? So that you would hate sin. So when we go to the Lord, there's pleasure of sin. And when you sin, there's bad feeling. Holy Spirit is giving you guilt so that you go to Him. So that why do you forgive? He already forgave you in Jesus Christ. You're justified. Why do you repent? Confess your sin so that you would hate that sin. Hatred of sin would take place. Secondly, so that you can love Christ more. Two reasons why you repent if you're believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that we would hate that sin. So that we can love Christ more. That's why we go to Him. Okay, you know First John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just. Jesus Christ is faithful and just. Not only will He forgive you, the word is forgive, but He will purify you. Purify means change you, change your nature. So as we keep going to the Lord, what happens is not only does He forgive you, help you to hate your sin, but He will change you, love Christ more. That's why we go to Him consistently as believers in Jesus Christ to repent of our sins. So some of you who are struggling with sin, why do I keep on sinning? Why do I keep on, whether it's guilt, it's all kinds of disorders. Some of you are struggling with pornography, you know, different kinds of sexual sins, eating disorders, or jealousy, or emotional attachment to guys, or homosexual tendencies, whatever it is you're struggling with, you know, in this size group, probably all those sins that I mentioned are there, probably more. Okay, can I be free today? Let me talk about three kinds of freedom that can come today. Three kinds of freedom. One, freedom from condemnation. I pray that you'll be free from condemnation as you condemn yourself. Okay? As you hold on to the doctrine of justification, as you hold on to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those. Freedom, condemnation. Secondly, there could be freedom from different kinds of addiction that you have. Addiction. Okay? And, when somebody is addicted to something, immediately become free, okay, that's a miracle. That's not natural. That's miracle, supernatural power, okay, of change of heart. Now, that doesn't always come, but that comes sometimes because it pictures what it's going to be like in the resurrection day. When resurrection day, sinful nature gone, and body will be completely be, you know, sin-free. So it shows what it will be like, right? So miracle can take place. That's going to happen in the resurrection day to everyone. We're going to be all free when Jesus Christ returns. To picture that, sometimes he shows that miracle. Freedom from addiction. I believe some of you, that's going to come. It's not going to come to everyone because that only comes completely when Jesus returns or when you die, right? But sometimes that miracle happens as we pray, you know, and to show, give hope to some people and hope to others and to picture the freedom that's coming in the resurrection. Second freedom. Third freedom is, I forgot what the third freedom is. It's coming though, whatever it is. I was able to go through a lot without notes. Yes! Third freedom is freedom from discouragement to fight. Freedom from discouragement. So, sometimes miraculous, miracle can happen. You'll be free from addiction. If you're continuously struggling with addiction, what happens? You can become discouraged, but you're going to be encouraged today. Keep on fighting. Amen? Because sinful nature remaining in us means we're going to be struggling with some kind of addiction, some kind of sin. Okay? And those things are there so that we can fight, so that spiritually we can still grow. Even in your sin, right, as you're fighting, you can still grow spiritually because there are two natures inside of us. As you fight, you can still grow spiritually. Even after sin, even while you're sinning, you're fighting and you can still grow even while you're sinning. Anyway, last but not least question is, should I commit again? What do you think I'm going to say? Yes! Why? You know why you don't want to commit again? Because you don't want to fail. You don't want to fail. You don't want a feeling of failure. You don't want to condemn yourself. You don't want to fail. It's selfishness. Okay? Why do we commit ourselves again? Why do we make a commitment? Goal is not to keep it. Okay? Goal of commitment is not keeping it. Of course, we got to try to keep it, but goal of commitment is not keeping it. Goal of commitment is so that we can grow, even if you fail again. Okay? It's like parents. Again, like God is like our father, right? Parents. You know, when young parents understand, when kids start to walk, they think it's something great. Just walking, but they think it's something great and take a picture and put it on Facebook and, oh, my kid walk as if that's what everybody does, but they think it's something great. But they always say, oh, my kid walk like 3 steps, 7 steps, but they never write how many times they fell down while trying to walk. Why? Parents are only concerned about progression, success. I'm just them walking. God is just like that. He doesn't think about justify. He doesn't think about your fail. He thinks about you, your growth. If you fail here, you make a commitment here, and then you try to walk, right? You fell down again, you fail here. He doesn't say, why did you fail here and here? He goes, oh, you walk. He thinks about the success and growth in between rather than failures, you know, before and after the growth. That's what God is like. Amen? Because we're justified in Jesus Christ. He wants you to grow. So commitment is not about keeping it. Commitment is while you're trying to keep it, you grow through that process. So New Year's resolution, right? New Year's resolution. You know, when I couple things when I go to when I New Year's resolution during New Year's Day, gym is full of people, right? And then February, nobody's there. Right? Oh, exercise! I'm gonna exercise. They make a resolution. Also, Christian version of that is we try to read. I'm gonna read the Bible, whole Bible this year. And then what happens? Leviticus comes, and then you can't get over Leviticus. My point is. Even though you fail and you stop, even last year, last 3 years at Leviticus, you still read Genesis and Exodus. Amen? Meaning, you actually, because you made a commitment, even though you fail, you still read the Bible. Tomorrow you're going to come to a prayer meeting, and you're going to, but you're so tired. So what happens? Let's say you have an hour, you've slept 59 minutes. I hope you only sleep 58, but let's say you slept 59 minutes, but 1 minute you pray, let me say this, because of that 1 minute of prayer, your spiritual, your heart is never the same again. Heart is alive. Okay? You pray 1 second, your heart grows that much. Okay? And nothing you do, oh, what a great song, nothing you do is wasted. It is true. In terms of like external things, it seems like things are wasted. In your heart, nothing you do spiritually in your heart and your love for the Lord is wasted. You pray 1 minute, because of that 1 minute, your spiritual life is never the same again. Because you came this night and you're listening to, okay, 59 minutes you fall asleep. 1 minute you listen to God's word. One verse, no condemnation through Jesus Christ. Your life is changed forever because of that 1 minute. So should I commit again? 1, 2, 3?
Yes.
I think I'm running out of energy here. I saved some. Okay, we go to the third point. This is so helpful. Now, we talked about justification, birth aspect, answering all the questions from that kind of perspective. Now, from glorification. Now, what is the word glorification? Word glorification means Jesus is glory. Jesus is glorious. Amen? Glorification means you're becoming more like Jesus. You're becoming glorious. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ. Glory of Jesus is coming into you. You're becoming glorious. You're becoming Jesus, like Jesus Christ. That's the language of Romans. Okay, now, let me prove this. Let me talk about this from Romans 5, 1 through 4. 1 through 4 means, chapter 1 to 4 means justification, right? Therefore, that means he's summarizing 1 through 4. Therefore, every time the word therefore is in the Bible, that's pretty important. Okay. Therefore, Paul is summarizing 1 through 4, chapter 1 through 4. Since we have been justified through faith, that's 1 through 4. He's summarizing it. Now he's introducing new section. We have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's summary of 1 through 4. Now he's connecting to the next section, which is 5 through 8. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. What grace is this? Something's going to happen because of the foundation of justification. Into this grace in which we now stand. And this, what is that application of that? We rejoice in the hope. Hope of what? Hope means something is coming. What is coming? The glory of God. That means hope of us becoming glorious. In this context, 5 through 8 means we're going to grow to become like Jesus. That's the hope. Every time, we think about hope. Hope of beautiful spouse or something. Hope of like taller man than me or something like that. Or rich guy or something like that. You know, that's a hope. But hope in the Bible is eternal. Hope of us, in essence, not only having things in our hands, but us becoming the most beautiful, most worthy person like Jesus. That's our hope. Every time the word hope in the Bible, think about that. It's a lot more eternal, a lot more deep. Than having more money. Come on. You're going to need money in 100 years? In 100 years for you at least. For your kids maybe means something, but for you, it means nothing. Your house, your money means nothing to you 100 years. What's going to matter? Your heart. You become more like Jesus. Eternal reward is what matters. Now, hope of glory of God, Jesus Christ. And when that's chapter 5, chapter 8, same word, glory, is going to come out, doxa. It's going to come out here. For those who he predestined, he also called, he also called, he also justified. He justified, remember, chapter 1 through 4, he also glorified. This is 5 through 8. Here's the same word is mentioned here. This is literary device called inclusio, meaning if it the same word is a concept here, is a concept here, that means in between is about this. Okay, inclusio. Literary majors, right? English majors. Do you learn that term? Anyway, inclusio. So 5 through 8 is about glorification, meaning growth. I know some people use the word sanctification. I like the word sanctification. It's just that I think it's a subset of glorification. Us growing from that moment of birth, spiritual birth, to eternally, I believe we are going to eternally grow to be like Jesus. Even in heaven, we're going to grow. Okay? Now, well, let's talk about this process. So that's what glorification is. I define it a little bit. Let's describe this process as we look into the scripture. Summary of the chapter 5. Right? So we are in union with Adam. Remember that circle that was over here in Adam? We're in union with Christ. Remember this circle over here that in the picture in Jesus Christ? Struggling with sinful nature. Remember this picture of a, Paul fighting. Why do I sin? Struggling with sinful nature. One's the wrong side. And overcoming with the spiritual nature, the right side. So this is growth in Jesus Christ. That's a summary of these chapters. Now, let's describe the process of glorification. I'm going to talk about 5 phases here. Very, very helpful. Phase 1, born without glory. Okay, born without glory. Do you know this story of, what is that, Dr. Seuss? Anybody read Dr. Seuss? There's a guy, one guy's name is Ichabod or Ichabod. I don't know how to pronounce it. Is it Ichabod or Ichabod? That means no glory. I don't know why that name is used, but that's who we are. We are like Ichabod or Ichabod. No glory. We're born with no glory. No, born with no beauty, no worth. Nothing like Jesus, DNA of Adam. Sinners. So all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Phase 1, born without glory. Okay, so when you look at this picture, yep, this is us. Okay, before Jesus. Sin. We're born as sinners. We're born with sinful desire, sinful nature. This answers some questions that we have, right? Some people say, well, there are some Christians, but I know some non-Christians, okay, who are better people in their character than Christians. You heard of that. You've seen that. All of us have seen that. We have seen some Christians, even in our church, and someone beside you or something, terrible. And some non-Christians who are of good character. How do you explain that? What the Bible says is, in their motive, it's still sinful. They might be benevolent. They might be giving a lot of things to other people and stuff like that. But in their heart, they're doing it for themselves because they think it is right or they want to appease their feeling or good feeling. Bible says all of us, when we're born, our motive is sinful. Reason why we do things is for ourselves. Okay? And that's why, even though no matter how externally you do well, you're still a sinner. It's for your own glory, for yourself. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Okay? So that's what we're born with. But the second process of glorification, second phase is the birth of glory in us. Remember, we are justified. Then what happened? We have gained access by faith, hope of the glory of God, birth of new nature. Okay? That's what happens. So this is what it looks like. Birth of Christian. We're sinners. But while those sinful desires and natures remain in us, Spirit's nature is born. That's why we struggle. We wrestle. So what does it mean to be saved? Some people say, how do I know I'm saved? Okay? I can have a whole sermon on that. But one way to really talk about that is there nature desires in you that loves Christ? There's something in you, even though you're sinful nature. But is it when did your life change? Is there love for Christ? Is there love for worship, word, prayer? It may not be complete, but is there anything in you that shows the sign of love for Christ? Is it in you? You see what I'm talking about? Christian is not someone who doesn't sin. Christian is someone who fights sin. Because this is in them. So when they sin, what do? One of the signs of Christian life is they want to repent of their sins. They feel guilty. Spirit of God is in you. What are you doing? Don't glorify yourself. Glorify Christ. Spirit is jealous inside of us. So 1 John 1:9, that's what it says. If you confess your sin. 1 John is written so that we may know we have eternal life. It's about the assurance of salvation. And one of the signs of assurance of salvation, when you sin, don't sin, but when you sin, you would want to confess your sins. It could be one of the signs of salvation. So Christian doesn't mean they don't sin. Christian means they fight sin. They want to hate sin. Doesn't mean they hate sin. Sometimes they love sin, but they want to hate sin. Is there a desire in you to want to hate sin? Amen? That's so frustrating, right? Always to fight our sins. It's in there too. But there's other desires inside of us. Rival desires that's jealous of us glorifying ourselves. Because Spirit of God is jealous, right? James talked about a lot of jealousy of the Holy Spirit. Because Spirit of God wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And inside of us there's a fight. Thank God there's a Spirit of God inside you, giving you guilt. So that's why we can never be completely happy in this world. Because when we sin, we're miserable because of the Holy Spirit. When we are doing well in the Holy Spirit, our sinful desire wants to live for ourselves. Wow! That's why there's no complete happiness until we go to heaven. When sinful nature is gone, wow! Suddenly, we would experience something that we have never experienced. You being blessed in a retreat or reading of the Bible, that's just a stinky little glimpse of what you're going to feel at that moment. Incredible joy. Wow. But this is born. If this is in you, you're a Christian. Whatever that means. Nature, desires. Okay. So what does it mean to be a Christian? This, can you lose salvation? Some people say, can you lose salvation? No, if this is born, you can't lose salvation. What about Judas? Or what about those people who used to come to church and have fallen away? Okay, let me say this. They're either this, they were never Christian, or this. If they're Christian, they're only, this is in them. But they're right now they're choosing to do this, and they're only going on a bungee jump. You know what bungee jumping is? You jump, you're tied, but you jump, come back. So if you're a Christian and sinning, there could be a period of time people can sin, but they'll come back because this is alive. So this is like Judas. Judas certainly looked like he's a Christian, right? One of the 12 at that time. Whoa! One of the 12. I don't think he was ever Christian. This never happened. Birth never happened. So this is Judas, but this is Peter. Peter. But in terms of sinning, maybe Peter did worse, right? Denied him 3 times. Not just once, but 3 times. And then even cursed him, he says. Curse Jesus. But what happens? Boing! He comes back. John 21. Jesus asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Why does he ask 3 times, do you love me? Because he denied him 3 times. I don't love you, I don't love you, I don't love you. Jesus is canceling and forgiving his sins. I love you, I love you, I love you. He asked him 3 times and he's forgiving him 3 times. Not only forgiving him, but reinstating him so that feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. Judas, Peter. Okay. So people who fall away, either they were never Christian, or if they're Christian, they're going to come back. When Hebrews 6 says, those people who have tasted these blessings, it's almost impossible for them to come back. What he's saying is they tasted something close, but now they're immune. It's going to be hard for them to come back if they were never Christian. It's talking about this kind of people. So because people think, this kind of people are this kind of people, they get confused. Oh, you can lose salvation. That's why a lot of people get confused. But according to the Bible, if you are in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from his love. That means you can never lose salvation if you are genuinely saved, truly saved. Okay? Amen? Is it making sense? Yeah. All right. Third phase. We're born again. Growth. So this talks about, remember, justified, we have hope, faith. Because of faith, we have gained hope of the glory of God. After he says that, right, verse 2, it talks about glorification. And then starting verse 3, look at this passage. Suffering, perseverance, character. Ah, what is this talking about? Well, there's incredible birth, hope of growth, hope of growth in you. How does that grow? Through everyday life, through suffering, hardship, difficulty. What happens? Not only so, we also rejoice in sufferings because inside of you there's a spirit of God in you, or you know, living nature in you, spirit's nature in you, DNA of Jesus Christ in you. Through so in our suffering, not because of our suffering, but in our suffering, rejoice. We rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, because inside of us, there's nature inside of us that's going to grow, that's going to persevere. Right? In the midst of suffering, hardships, difficulties, we're going to fight. And through that process, what? We're going to persevere. And perseverance produces character. We become like Jesus. Wow. And we have hope. Remember, hope of continuously growing to be like Christ. Because hope does not disappoint us. It is guaranteed. Why? Because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What Romans 8 is saying is we have spirit's nature inside of us. And Holy Spirit is inside of us, pouring into our spirit's nature his love every day, whom he has given to us when at the birth of our spirit's nature. That means every day, here's our spirit, okay? Holy Spirit is pouring his love through the means of word of God and prayer. Pouring his love as you pray, as you worship, as you desire. Pouring his love into your heart so that you can persevere through hard times and difficult times, and you grow, become like Jesus Christ. So don't ever quit praying. Don't ever quit fighting. Don't ever quit reading God's word. Holy Spirit inside of you is pouring into your heart his love, his power, his grace, his strength, so that you can persevere and grow to be like Christ. Can we amen to that? Have you experienced? Do you experience those things? So, don't ever quit. You know what? I think the worst thing about Christian life is not sinning, because we all sin, but the worst thing about Christian life is quitting. So you don't quit, you can be forgiven. You have chance to grow. You have chance to glorify God. Chance to experience God's sustaining grace. So don't ever quit. Amen? We're almost there. Growth of Christian. You know, notice, I don't know if you noticed, but it looks the same, but this is bigger. Growth of Christian takes place. But I believe like this. I believe if you look at it carefully, growth of spiritual life, but also we grow in sin. Because we continuously still sin. When you're young, we're terrible sinners. Like mom says, did you eat something? You lie terribly. But when you get older, what happens? Did you eat? No. We know how to sin better. When you get older, all the older people say, it's not, we grow spiritually, not because we don't sin, but we become better fighters. Right? So I believe we still grow in our sinful nature as well. Because it's not like limited capacity. We still grow, but we're going to outgrow, of course, by the Spirit of God. We're going to outgrow our sin, and we grow in our character. That's why when Jesus returned, this has to be gone. He has to extract it. Otherwise, we can just leave it and it becomes small enough, it'll be dissolved. But the Bible says sin is that powerful, it can never dissolve. It has to be extracted. You know. But anyway, let's keep going. Fourth phase, max climax of glory in us. A lot of people, theological circles use this process of as glorification, but I believe the whole process of glorification. But here's a climax of glory in us. This is what hope of the glory of God. What is that? Keep growing, but there's a climax. Look at this. 1 John 3:2-3 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. What? We know that when he appears, who? Jesus appears, Christos, we shall be like him. Now, what does it mean, we shall be like him? Remember, he's God-man, he's infinite, his person. What does it mean that we shall be like him? It must be, after I preached through 1 John, like for a whole year, I understood what he meant. It says, we shall be like him. That aspect of him being sinless. Okay, that aspect of him being sinless. We shall be like him as he is, meaning we'll be sinless like Jesus. Okay? Because whole first John is talking about us growing like Jesus so that, you know, having the assurance of salvation. So, you know, when he returns, we'll be like Jesus. We'll be sinless like Jesus. That's what it means. That's why everyone who has this hope in him continues to fight his sin, purify himself as he is pure. That's the climax. So when Jesus returns, think about it. We're gonna be uplifted. We're going to see him face to face. What happens? And then sin will be gone. Whoop, will be gone. And we will be free. You'll be free from no more jealousy. No more, you know, all the sin, you're struggling with sin. No more sin. No more jealousy. No more addiction. Some of you will be addicted. No more addiction. Wow. And then only thing, you know, I believe God wants to pour his joy and grace upon you even now. God just wants to pour, but we are the one that's running away. Okay? So only thing that stops us from receiving more of God's grace is our sin. But when that sin is gone, we're going to experience something that we have never, ever experienced into an infinite degree. Wow! I cannot use adjectives to describe that feeling, so I have to use a sound. Wow! Very inadequate. Incredible climax. When Jesus returns. So, whoa, sinful nature gone. Just pouring forth of his love and joy. Right? Last but not least, fifth phase, the endless growth of glory in us. Okay? Because his plan, according to Romans 8, is to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Jesus Christ has human nature, but also he has divine nature. He's infinite in his person, so we're going to grow infinitely. We will never be Jesus, but we'll always be more and more like Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But we'll never be Jesus, but we'll grow more and more like Jesus. Some more verses to prove that? Yes. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God's intention is, you know, God loves you so much, he just wants to, he's pouring, but we can only, this is a bowl. Bible says our hearts are like bowl, okay? And we can only receive, he just wants to stuff you with his grace. We can only receive this. So he's waiting for you to grow more and more and more and more and more, more, so he can stuff you with his grace more. And he wants to be, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen? Wow, great. Wow. Look at this. And then participate in divine nature. He wants to fill us more and more of himself into us eternally. Okay? So look at this. But we're going to grow. And fighting this world matters because the Bible says there's degree of reward difference. This is Jonathan Edwards' idea, if I may borrow his idea. He's, you know, what is reward in heaven? We think, some people think, understanding the scripture, house, money, like those things matter when we go to heaven. No, those things don't matter. Bible says the reward is himself. God himself is the reward. And Edwards puts it like this. In heaven, he's going to pour himself like rain. Okay? And our hearts are like bowls. So how much we fight in this world determines the size of the bowl. Okay? And we're just going to infinitely receive more and more. For those who fight more, grow more in Jesus Christ and this world, in this world, will have greater reward in heaven. So every day counts. And how much we grow and fight in this world determines the degree of reward that we can receive in this world. That's why we have to fight. There's degree of punishment in hell. There's degree of reward in heaven. And that's determined by this world in this life. And we're going to infinitely grow to be like Jesus as we receive more and more of Christ, more and more of God, becoming like Christ infinitely. That's the picture of what we will be like. Okay? I don't know. I have 5 children. Yes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You heard it. 5. All biological children from one wife. All biological from 5 children. I was in every single birth, I was in the birthing room. And my goodness, when we go through, when she went through suffering, I was there because I went through suffering because pain, because she was holding onto my hand painfully. Oh my goodness, I'm so thankful I'm a male. My goodness, male cannot handle it. That's why God gave women the privilege, right? To give birth. Oh my goodness, and then, but going through all that incredible process. I thought of this when our first child was being born. He's, you know, 24 now. First time he was born, you know, wow, she's going through pain, and I'm going, come on, you know, I'm waiting, you know, all these things. And suddenly, in one moment, you have those moments, right? Moments of just everything stops, and you think. And I started to think from his perspective, not from a father's perspective. I started to think, can you imagine? He's just lying down. Swimming, right? And he thinks that's the whole world, right? But what happens? Suddenly, there's flood, and then cataclysmic things happen, and he starts turning. Whoa! He's black hole, right? He's just whoa! And he thinks, basically, he thinks his whole world is broken. Basically, he thinks he's dead. That's why all the babies, they cry. They're basically saying, I'm dead. So that baby thinks his life is over when his life is beginning. We are like that. We think this life is everything. We're just, you know, doing whatever we can, living for our happiness. And when we die, we think that's the end. But Heavenly Father is waiting. And he says, it's only the beginning. You know, C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Narnia, he writes, is it 7 or 8 books of Narnia? And at the end of last book, what does he say? He says, you know, this, as he finishes that story, he goes, that whole story has only been a title page. It's the only beginning. And he says, this is what he says, and there will be whole, you know, rest of eternity living with the lion, you know, Christ figure. And he says, there'll be another chapter, but every chapter will be better than the one before. Our whole life is only a title page in Christian life. Amen? Every chapter, there'll be whole eternal chapters to be written, and every chapter will be better than the one before. And this life is only the preparation of it. I hope that each and every one of us will have eternal perspective. That we are in Jesus Christ, and Christ will, more and more of Christ will be in us. And it's only a title page. And we are blessed people in Jesus Christ. Let's live for Christ in eternity. Let's pray. Let's pray to the Lord. And I don't know, there might be one or two of you, I don't know, who have never accepted or received Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. And I pray that you do. It might be today or tomorrow or Sunday or sometime in your life or right before your death. As long as you're breathing, you have a chance. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you today. And say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to be in you as you come in to me. Jesus Christ, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive my sin. Wash my sin. Die as me. I deserve eternal death. Die as me, Lord. Forgive my sins. You need to do that. For some of you who are struggling with sin, Lord, help me to be free. It may be freedom from condemnation. It may be freedom from some of your addiction. It may be freedom from discouragement. So that you will learn to fight. Maybe some of you need to commit yourself to the Lord once again. You may have done that in the past, but you stopped at Leviticus of your Christian life. Well, make another commitment. So that it will help you, whatever the commitment is, reading of the scripture, praying, coming to church, going to small group, whatever it is that will help you. so that that commitment will help you to grow. Though you're going to fail again. I confess my sin. I probably made about hundreds of commitments, maybe 200-300 commitments in my lifetime. I broke every single one of them. But I would not be the Christian that I am if I did not make those commitments while I was trying to keep it. If that would not have, I would not have grown. Even as now, if I did not make those commitments and fail. But before my failures, before I quit, I try to keep those and I grew through that process. You need to make a commitment again, some kind of commitment. So pray to the Lord for a few minutes. I believe God is speaking to us differently. Pray. We're going to have a fantastic time this weekend. And I pray that this will not be just another event in a church, but a life-changing event for many of you. I believe God will do something wonderful this weekend in this church. God is encouraging some of you, motivating you. There's new desire in you. Stronger than your desire to sin. Stronger than your desire to quit. Stronger than your desire to run away from God. God is giving you that budding desire to fight, to run to the cross, not away from the cross, giving you strength to love. So keep praying for a few minutes. There'll be prayer and praise led. Keep praying, you dear blessed children of God. You are eternally blessed in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate you from His love. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive you and purify you. Keep praying for a few minutes, okay?